Jayadadha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari. Jai Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Namunati Ravanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Radha Madhava Shri Radhe. Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Srila Prabhupada. Jai Jai Gurudev, Gurudev. Gurudev, Jaya Jaya Gurudev. Jaya Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya Ashtotadashata Sri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Shri Shri Kishore Kishori Ki Jai, Shri Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani Ki Jai, Shri Shri Gaurantai Ki Jai, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam mudirayet nashtapraishva padreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtiki krishne swadamo pagate dharma gyana divisaha kalonashta drisham mesha puranarko dhunodita sadasevya sadasevya shrimad bhagavata tikata yasya shravana matrena Harishchittam samashrayet. So, Hare Krishna, I'd like to beg the blessings of everybody here, because you're all my seniors. Please Bless me that I may be able to speak something that's at least good for my own purification, and maybe can glorify the words of our wonderful acharyas, of Srila Prabhupada, and make the devotees happy. Today, we're reading from the 10th canto, chapter 20, The Rainy Season in Autumn, text number 41. Kedarebhyastavogrinan Garshaka dhridhasetubi Yatha pranay sravajjnanam Tannirodhena yogina Kedarebhyastavogrinan Garshaka dhridhasetubi Yatha pranay sravajjnanam Tannirodhena yoginaha Kedarebhyastupokrinan Garshaka dhridhasetubi Yatha pranay sravajjnanam Tannirodhena yoginaha. Please chant. Word for word, Kedarebhyah. From the flooded fields of rice paddy. Two, and Apaha, the water, Agrinan, took, Kardashakaha, the farmers, Dridha, strong, Setubihi, with dikes. Yatha, as, pranai, through the senses, shravat, flowing out, jnanam, consciousness, tat, of those senses, nirodhena, by the strict control, yoginaha, yogis. Translation by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. In the same way that the practitioners of yoga bring their senses under strict control to check their consciousness from flowing out through the agitated senses, the farmers erected strong mud banks to keep the water within their rice fields from draining out. And the purport here is actually by Srila Prabhupada because they've just quoted Krishna book. So, the purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada comments, in autumn, farmers save the water within the fields
by building strong walls so that the water contained within the field cannot run out. There is hardly any hope for new rainfall, therefore they want to save whatever is in the field. Similarly, a person who is actually advanced in self-realization protects his energy by controlling the senses. It is advised that after the age of 50, one should retire from family life and conserve the energy of the body for utilization in the advancement of Krishna consciousness. Unless one is able to control the senses and engage them in the transcendental loving service of Mukunda, there is no possibility of salvation. Om Yanati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militangena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutade Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Hey Krishna Karuna Sindha Dina Bandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishvanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Langayate Ginim Yat Kripam Tamaham Vande Shri Gurum Dinataranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutade Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaura Tvishe Namaha Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, the rainy season and autumn, we're hearing so many wonderful allegories and metaphors that relate to different aspects of devotional practice, and even Shukadev Goswami is describing the world as it is, the world as it works, the ways of the yogis, the ways of the karmis, the ways of the world. In this particular verse, we're hearing a lot about sense control. And Prabhupada makes the comparison and makes the bridge to one who is ready to retire in Krishna consciousness, or retire to Krishna consciousness, we could say. One who has lived a life and now has to take up the time of really cultivating what it means to be a Krishna conscious devotee. So actually the last four or five verses have been along this line, and I think we've heard quite nicely from Janmashtami Prabhu, who is a stellar example of that principle and of, you know, putting Krishna consciousness at the forefront of his life. And now in his later years, though he will tell you that he is late to the game, he's really not, because he's quite a fixed devotee. In his later years is trying to make Krishna the focus. I don't think there's any prudence to hear from me about that topic, being 27-year-old Bhakta Josh. So I'll go in a slightly different direction and break off from where Prabhupada has kind of laid the line. So forgive me for that. I pray to Srila Prabhupada that whatever I say may be useful. And we'll talk a little bit about sense control and what that means in bhakti, because it's different than what it is for the yogis. Shukadev Goswami is drawing a comparison with the dikes and the dams that farmers build in their fields to keep the water, to the yogis who, because they know they have to contain this precious resource of their consciousness, diking and damming their circumstances so that they don't fall into sense control. First, I'd like to speak a little bit about sense gratification and sense control themselves. Because many people have a bit of a confusing understanding, especially outside. I remember this being quite groundbreaking for me, the idea that controlling the senses, that abstaining from something actually helps you to accrue something, helps you to gain some capital, so to speak, in spiritual matters. Because the general way that we look at the world is that I go out and use energy in order to get things. And I go out and I accrue things for myself, and by enjoying those things, I'm actually gaining, and I gain energy from enjoying and all of this. So spiritual life flips that concept on its head. Because by abstaining from these things, we actually don't spend our energy. We don't let our energy leak out, so to speak, into those things and then become empty. So this in itself is quite revolutionary. The difference between the materialist and the transcendentalist. And all transcendentalists, they understand this process, that this world is actually dukkhalayam and ashashvatam, that it's really, really miserable. And if it's not miserable, if you think you're enjoying it, if you think it's nice, then just wait a couple minutes. Wait a year, wait some time. It's going to go away. And you will have invested your energy in something that you thought you were going to get a return on, but you'll find yourself bankrupt. So transcendentalists, they understand this principle that we will lose every time. The house always wins, so to speak. It's Maya's house. She's the owner of the casino under Krishna. She's been put in charge, and she wins the game every time. In a regular casino, you may be able to count cards, you may be able to win a little bit at blackjack, but at the end of the day, in the big casino of the material world, you're going to lose. So transcendentalists in general, the bhaktas, the yogis, the jnanis, they understand this principle. As Krishna says it in the Bhagavad Gita, dukkhalayam and ashashvatam, that it's temporary, or it's miserable and it's temporary. But the thing about it is the process by which the bhakta controls his senses is much different from the way the yogi controls his senses. Because the yogi's process is very much based on separating himself from what is going to agitate his senses. And in the very beginning, this may also be the bhakta's process. In a very, very early neophyte stage, the bhakta may need a particular period of time to take a break and just, I can't be around any of that. And so he goes into his cave for some small period of time. He takes shelter of the temple. He takes shelter of whatever is required to let that fire kind of come down a little bit. But this isn't our process through the entire thing. For the yogis, they go and sit in a cave, because what sense gratification can you get in a cave? Still, there are some subtle things, because you have prestige. You can think, I'm a great yogi and I live in a cave and I bathe in this river in the Himalayas every morning. No one else can do this. So that's there, and that's actually very difficult to overcome. But they have a very mechanistic understanding of how to get over the pulls of the senses. So they go and they just separate themselves. Okay, if I never see a woman, bus, that's not a problem. If I can only eat berries that I pick out of the forest and, you know, some seasonal grass that's edible, you know, or whatever somebody hikes up this mountain and gives me, which isn't going to be that good, then I don't have to worry about the pangs of the belly, because, yeah, I'm at this point I'm just surviving. If there's no hot water, if there's no amenities, and I just have my cave, then I don't have to worry so much about sense gratification. But for the bhakta, things are completely different. Actually, we are expected to be able to come to a standard of a much higher type and a much different renunciation. So Rupa Goswami has told us this. Anasaktasya vishayan yatarham upayunjita nirbandha krishna sambandhe yuktam vairagyam uchyate. That real renunciation means to be in contact with the things that attract one's senses and to be aloof from them. And beyond being aloof from them, beyond just not being agitated by them, being around you, being able to use them without being agitated, being able to take the thing that for any other type of transcendentalist would be the greatest downfall and would just finish you, and not only being able to see it, be around it, but being able to interact with it and engage it. This yukta vairagya, yukta means to engage, so the renunciation of engagement. So we renounce things in our consciousness, not by giving them up and saying, yes, it's useless, I'll never see that again, but engaging it for Krishna's service. And this is a very, very tall order. Many devotees, they love this word yukta vairagya, but it's a very, very tall order to be able to do this. And it actually speaks to the depth and the breadth of our process. It speaks to the amazing power of what can happen if one just becomes a little bit attached to Krishna, if one becomes a little bit attached to Krishna's pure devotees. This is actually possible. What the yogi could never dream of achieving, what the jnani could never dream of achieving, what they're fighting against for their entire life, they're fighting just to stay away. They don't even have a concept of, okay, let me come to a state where I'm so pure and I'm so transcendentally situated that not only do I not have to stay away, but I can use the things with no regard whatsoever. We hear about Vishwamitra, there are so many stories in the Puranas about different yogis, different jnanis, different people, different souls, who just, even after thousands of years of tapasya, thousands of years of meditation, of austerity, just a little contact with the senses. Who was it? Shobari Muni. There's a backstory, but he saw two fish copulating, and it was over. 10,000 years of meditation and sense control and strength like we could never imagine having. We can never imagine having mind control to the level of Shobari Muni. 10,000 years of that, out the window, not even by seeing a beautiful woman, but by seeing two fish. Vishvamitra, a little heavier, he saw Menaka, who was the most beautiful woman from the heavenly planets. But he didn't even see her, he just heard her ankle bells first, and the fall down had already happened. It was already over. So the bhakta, he has a very tall order to fill. He has very big shoes to fill with this anasaktasya vishayan claim, this yukta vairagya claim that Rupa Goswami has said is proper renunciation to actually be able to do this. And therefore his process is entirely different. It's not based on this rejection of things. Even from the beginning. The very beginning, again, is some rejection is there, because one has to actually become a devotee. And I don't mean that in the sense that one has to become a pure devotee, one has to become an extremely elevated devotee, but one has to actually become situated in the idea that I am a devotee of Krishna, which is contrary to our contemporary understanding and our kind of societal humility that we do. Oh, Prabhu, I'm not a devotee, I'm nothing. We're supposed to identify as devotees of Krishna. We don't sing it from the rooftops and say, I'm a pure devotee, I'm a very advanced devotee, but we at least, I'm a devotee. I'm aspiring to be a devotee. I'm trying to be a devotee. I identify as Krishna's servant. I may be a crappy servant. I may be a low servant. I may not be a very good servant, but I'm Krishna's servant. So once somebody comes in order to develop that abhiman, in order to develop that understanding, there may be some period of a lot of rejection and really needing a very, very secure place that's away from everything. But very quickly we see, even in Srila Prabhupada's case, the way he engaged his disciples very early on, there wasn't much of this. It was very much go out on the street, go distribute books. You know, okay, put on saffron, your brahmins, go talk to women. Go do this, go do that. You know, go alone to this country and go start a center. There was very much faith on Srila Prabhupada's part that if one becomes attached to a little drop of Krishna, just to a little bit of Krishna consciousness, if one becomes attached to his devotee, if one became attached to Srila Prabhupada, and we see in hindsight that people did amazing things, even by a little attachment to Srila Prabhupada. They may not have even known Krishna. In the early days, they didn't even have any books. You know, they had some of Prabhupada's lectures. Bhagavad Gita wasn't printed. They had teachings of Lord Chaitanya for a few years. Nobody could understand the book at all. I've heard from many Prabhupada disciples, because I joined in Alachua. And so many Prabhupada disciples told me the story that in the beginning, you know, we had teachings of Lord Chaitanya and we had a couple back to Godheads. We couldn't read that book. It is so technical and complicated. You know, it's just like thrust you from, just imagine from the very beginning of Krishna consciousness, Alex, imagine somebody just handed you the conversation between Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Sanatana Goswami in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Here's your introduction to Krishna consciousness. The book is about the different expansions of Krishna and how the expansions work and the Prakash Vigrahas and these things. They couldn't relate. They couldn't understand. But by some attachment to Srila Prabhupada, people were able to go to different cities in America, different states, different countries. Here, you, 20-year-old boy, why don't you go to Africa? You try Kenya. And it worked. You go to Russia, you go here, you go here, you go here, you start a center here. You'll figure it out. And it worked by some attachment. From the very beginning, this process, this anasaktasya vishayan, this yukta vairagya was in place. And so Krishna explains how this happens and how this works in the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, the whole chapter is practically dedicated to elucidating the difference of the process for a bhakta, as opposed to the processes he's already described earlier in the Bhagavad Gita. Because as we hear, the Bhagavad Gita is split into three sections. There's the Karma Yoga section, which is the first 6 chapters. There's the Bhakti Yoga section, which is the middle 6 chapters. And the Gyan Yoga section, which are the last 6 chapters. Our illustrious Acharya, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he likens it to a treasure chest. He says that there are these three sections, and the reason bhakti is in the middle rather than at the end is because, just like with the treasure chest, you have a base, you have the container, which is the bulk of the treasure chest, which is the bottom, the 6 chapters. And then you have the lid of the treasure chest, which is chapter 12 through 18. Sorry, 13 through 18, which is, it's like the lid, that's gyan. And then contained within that treasure chest is what actually makes it a treasure chest. The middle 6 chapters elucidate the depth of bhakti yoga. And therefore, the Chatushloki is there. This verse that Prabhupada said is the actual heart of the Bhagavad Gita, which is also in the 18th chapter because it's said twice. This manmana bhavamad bhakto. This verse is there in the 9th chapter. Excuse me. In this treasure chest, in the actual treasure portion of it, in this 9th chapter, Krishna has explained the process for a bhakta, and he's also given some very encouraging words to encourage one to undergo that process. Above the other processes of sense control, mind control, which are usable by a bhakta, but they're not spoken exclusively for bhaktas, because Bhagavad Gita, it speaks to all people in all different situations. And so it speaks to karmis, it speaks to gyanis, it speaks to yogis. Ultimately, it speaks in a way that it's meant to make them into bhaktas, to help them climb the yoga ladder, as Srila Prabhupada has told us. But these chapters, they are specifically meant, and we can say this chapter and the next chapter are specifically meant for bhaktas and for how they carry out devotional service. So I just want to give a quick overview of that, because when I was looking at this, it was quite nice the way it came together. And I haven't really seen such a continuity before in my reading of the Bhagavad Gita. So I'll just share that. So in 922, in the 9th chapter, the 22nd verse, this is the famous verse where Krishna says this, what's the Sanskrit? That's the beginning, isn't it? But the last line. Yoga kshema vahamyaham. I carry what you lack and I preserve what you have. There is no loss or diminution in this endeavor. That's a different verse. There's no loss or diminution. But I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. Yogakshema Mahamyam. So basically what Krishna is saying here is that even if one isn't perfect in carrying out this process of bhakti yoga, even if he's not able to do the other things I've described, if he's not able to sit down and control the mind and control the senses, and like in the second chapter he says, if you don't contemplate, then lust won't develop. So he says, even if you're unable to do that, oh Arjuna, you said the mind is more difficult to control than the wind. Well, even if you fail at that, if you're trying at this, if you're giving everything that you have to work with at this process, then I'll finish the difference. Say the goal is here, and this is as far as you can honestly make it. I will help you connect the rest of that. So this is very encouraging. And then in 9:26 and 9:27, Krishna elucidates how easy it actually is. He says, "Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktiya prayachiti." Just offer me anything you have. Anything that you have, you offer that to me with a little bit of love. You do that in the spirit of bhakti. You do that in the mood of bhakti. With some bhakti in your heart if you can. And I'll take it. Because that's actually what I'm attracted to. And then in the 27th verse, he says, actually, not just the things that you offer, not the things that you eat, but anything you do. If you do that in this spirit, then I accept it. And you will come to me. And then in 9:28, he very much echoes, or we can say Rupa Goswami is echoing him by stating this Yukta Vairagyam verse. He says the same thing in different words. He says, this is real renunciation. If you do things with a consciousness of me, and you offer things to me, and you do what you do already, but you do it with a sense of me being the center of it, some sense of me being the center of it, then this is real renunciation. Not saying, I don't need those things, I don't want this thing, I don't want that thing. And building a bunch of paper-thin walls around yourself, just waiting for some circumstance to come poke through them. But by doing them with a sense that this is coming from Krishna, this is Krishna's energy, and it has to be engaged for Krishna. By doing that, this is real renunciation. And then, because even that is a tall order, even that, it's difficult. And many devotees have sunk their own ships. By saying, yes, Prabhu, yukta vairagya, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and it'll be this amazing. And I'm sure Subal Prabhu has seen much in his history and heard many ideas from different devotees. I've certainly secondhand heard of many ships sailing out of harbor and then sinking quickly or not so quickly, but sinking because the idea was too lofty. They got sucked into whatever idea they had. Somehow they lost a focus on Krishna and they got sucked into the thing itself. And so for us, that can be scary and it can make us want to draw back and no, we can't do these things. Just keep it very, very simple and straightforward and, you know, rebuild the walls for protection. But Krishna, he gives an assurance in this chapter. He says this, api chet sudaracharo. He says, even if you mess up, and not only mess up, but even if you do sudurachar. Durachar means bad, something bad. Sudurachar, that little prefix, sudurachar, means the worst thing. Even if somehow or other, when you're trying to do bhakti, you end up doing the worst possible thing. Even this can be a hard pill to swallow. But these are Krishna's words. If you do the worst possible thing, if you are still trying to do bhakti, not that it makes the thing okay, but if you still try to do bhakti, if you're still trying to go forward, if you were trying from some place inside of you to do bhakti, and then you're still trying to do bhakti after that, you're to be considered rightly situated. One is to be considered rightly situated. And then, to give even more encouragement, he says this famous verse. Because he says, Shipram Bhavati Dharmatma, but he says that person is still to be considered saintly. He's still to be considered Dharmatma. And he'll become saintly. He'll become reinstated quite soon. And then he tells Arjuna, he says, Konteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashiti. He says, Arjuna, you declare it boldly, that under no circumstance does my devotee ever perish. My devotee never perishes. Na me bhakta pranashiti. My devotee is never destroyed under any circumstance. And in the Nectar of Instruction, I believe it's in the second verse, Srila Prabhupada, he very beautifully underlines this with something that I found very quizzical when I first came to Krishna consciousness and read this book. He says that Krishna consciousness is so wonderful that if one starts it, he's forcibly dragged to the finish. He's forcibly dragged to the finish, which means there's no way out. There's nothing you can do, ultimately, that's going to allow you to escape from the Sukriti that you've already accrued. You can cause some really, 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 really big sidetracks and roundabouts, and, you know, crazy diversions. But Kaunteya Pratijanihi Name Bhakta Pranashiti. And the reason Krishna has had Arjuna say this is because Krishna never goes back on the word of his pure devotee. If his pure devotee makes a promise, Krishna sees it through. That's another thing, we could talk about that for an hour or two. But it's a very beautiful thing, and so that's, our acharyas say that's the significance of this statement. That he's having Arjuna say this, because if Arjuna says it, it has to come to pass. So this is in stark contrast to what a yogi has to undergo, to what the jnanis have to undergo. They don't have any help whatsoever. There's no help, our acharyas have said, especially in the Bhagavad Gita, in this 12.5, in chapter 12, verse 5, where Krishna says that the path for those who meditate on my impersonal form is full of difficulty. What's the Sanskrit? He says, avyakta hi gatir dukam. Full of difficulty. In trying to reach that goal, that unmanifested form, trying to meditate, trying to be a yogi, all of these things, it's full with difficulty. And our acharyas, they explain, this difficulty comes from the fact that they have absolutely no help. It comes from the fact that it's only the sadhaka and the sadhana, and there is nobody's reaching down. They're not calling out to Krishna to help them. They're not calling out to any higher conception, which is personal, to help them, and so they don't get help. Because Krishna says this, what is it? I can't remember the verse. Janmashtami Prabhu said, senior moment, I don't know what my excuse is. What is it? I reciprocate with them accordingly. It's a famous verse. Oh, come on. Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva vajamiham. As they worship me, I reciprocate with them accordingly. So the yogis, the jnanis, the meditators, they don't call out to Krishna, and so Krishna says, do your thing. If you can make it, make it. That's the message. And so what do they have to deal with? They have to deal with all of these different kleshas, this adibhautik, adidaivik, adiatmic klesha. And actually, I think I said this in the last class that I gave. I've said it in one of them. The demigods, they become envious and they become afraid because they think, oh no, this person's getting powerful. He may be able to take my place. Indra thinks, if he does enough, he can take my place. He can become Indra. He can kick me right out of my seat. And so they do things like sending Menaka for Vishvamitra. And they send all these problems. And they make it very, very hard to become self-realized. What to speak of the fact that actually one has to take shelter of bhakti to some degree to get any form of liberation at all. But that's also another topic. So suffice it to say that the yogi has to manage everything by himself. Whereas here, in Krishna's words from the Bhagavad Gita, the bhakta, he's completely backed by Krishna at every step. Even in his mistakes, even in his failings, which they're bound to happen in a sadhaka's life, he's completely covered. Krishna will carry him, carry him, carry him. I carry what you have. I preserve what you have and carry what you lack. And then, because there has to be, you know, Krishna's elucidating the process. So there has to be a There has to be a crux point here. These are all encouraging verses, and they're all encouraging words. But then, what is this process which will alloy someone and strengthen them to the point where they can actually do this anasaktasya vishayan, this yukta vairagya, where they can actually be situated in the thick of all agitating circumstances and not be moved by them? And so, at this point, Krishna speaks this verse, this manmana bhavamadbhakto. He says, manmana bhavamadbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru mam evaishyasi satyam te pati jhane priyosime. He says this verse twice in the Bhagavad Gita, because in Vedic literature, a simple way to underscore the importance of something is emphasis. Like we say this, nasteva, nasteva, nasteva gatir anyata. The holy name, there's no other way. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, three times. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way than chanting the holy name. The holy name, the holy name, if we take a literal translation. And so, this emphasis, this repetition, it underscores the importance of something. And so Krishna, he speaks this in the center of the Bhagavad Gita. As Prabhupada says, in the heart of the Bhagavad Gita, this verse is there. And he speaks it at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, in a more sweet way, just to underline this point, that this manmana bhavamadbhakto, and specifically this first line, this manmana, thinking of me, think of me, use your mind to contemplate me, and in that way become my devotee. And then he says, offer your obeisances to me, and in that way I promise you, you are very dear to me, you will come to me. But specifically this manmana, thinking of Krishna, this is the practice for the bhakta. This is the practice for the bhakti yogi to become completely indifferent to everything else in the world. There's actually no external form of renunciation that will bring us anywhere near close. In Sri Padyavali, Rupa Goswami speaks a beautiful verse, which I can't remember the Sanskrit too. But he says, not by saffron cloth, not by gyan, not by any type of renunciation, not by knowledge, not by this, not by that, not by... He lists everything. It's basically, it's a reflection of something that Krishna says in the 11th canto. Can anybody achieve me? And then he says, just a little bit of attachment to the lotus feet of Govinda, who is playing his flute on the bank of the Yamuna, can bring all renunciation. But nothing else will do this, Rupa Goswami tells us. Nothing else will remove the fire of desire from the heart of a sadhaka, except this. And so Krishna is saying this, manmana bhavamadbhakto, become my devotee by thinking of me, by thinking of my form, my name, my pastimes. Think of these things, and in that way, one can come to this very, very high state of renunciation, which is beyond what the yogis and the gyanis could ever imagine. They could never imagine something like this. All they can do is stay away, neti neti, no, it's not that, that's not real, that's not real, that's not transcendental. I keep my eyes closed. No, I can't see it. I can't see it. That's their process. Our process is something totally different. One time Prabhupada was in a cab in the early days. And the cab driver was asking him, I suppose this must have been right when he landed in America, when he came to America and was in New York City. And the cab driver asked him, so what makes you so special? Because he saw the sannyas dress and all of this. Like, what, you know, what are you and what makes you so special? And Prabhupada said, I can sit in a room full of beautiful naked women and be unagitated. That's pretty wild, you know. It's pretty wild. But why? Because Prabhupada is actually attached to something higher. What is this? Oh, I'm losing all the foundational stuff today. Anyhow, one has to develop a higher taste. Param drishtvane vartate. That's it. So one has to develop a higher taste. And so when one has this higher taste, there's no question of liking something lower. This was the process that Prabhupada brought to us. He said, you take Krishna Prasadam, you read Krishna book, You do these nice things. You sing nice Krishna kirtan. And in that way, what question is there for sense gratification? That's very much the mood that Prabhupada said these things. You listen to his lectures when he says this thing. He says it nonchalantly. It's not even heavy. He's just saying, if you do these things, there will be no question of these other things. So we have to do it the right way. But this is our process. It's different altogether. Actually, thinking of Krishna, remembering Krishna, is the only way that we're ever going to affect any type of renunciation. Renunciation is really the byproduct. It's like some runoff that we won't even pay attention to if we're doing Krishna consciousness the right way. We won't even have to think about it. The real thing to think about is, how can I think about Krishna? And so just to add some weight to this statement, so I'm not just speaking out of the air, I'll quote a few verses which underline this and come from different places in our parampara to show that this is actually our process. Our process is not to be austere. It's not to learn how to eat as little as possible mechanically. It's not to sleep as little as possible mechanically. It's not to do any form of renunciation, because renunciation ultimately is not going to please Krishna. So many people are much more renounced than I can ever dream of being, but they're not Krishna's devotees. And so renunciation, you know, doing all night Nirjala Ekadashi is not going to impress Krishna. It can be used to impress Krishna if it facilitates deep, deep meditation on Krishna. If one is able, I know one devotee. Actually, you know Pran Govinda Prabhu from Alachua? I remember when I first came, I was so blown away, because he won't eat anything, he won't drink anything. He'll do all night Ekadashi, and then he can sit down, Mangal Arati time in the Japa period, and chant 16 rounds with his eyes closed. And I was like, who is this guy? So if it can facilitate, if these austerities can facilitate some deeper ability to focus on Krishna, then they're very good. But that's not because of the austerity. It's because of what is being facilitated by the austerity. It's because of the depth of Krishna consciousness that is one is allowed to access through that austerity, if that's possible. But it's not the austerity in itself. It took me years to understand this. I went so many years doing intense Ekadashi and only thinking about Ekadashi. Only thinking about, oh yes, I'm not eating. Yes, I did no water this time. And then telling everyone else, yes, I do Nirjala Ekadashi every Ekadashi. It's so wonderful, you know? And this doesn't work. Hey, we get some Sukriti, but ultimately, it's not what Krishna is asking us to do. So Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tyajatyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kanteya sadatad bhava bhavita. Whatever, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. Whatever one is remembering at the time of death. Ante kalevaram. Whenever the time of death comes, whatever one is remembering, that he will attain without fail. So here, Krishna sets the precedent. He's the head of our parampara, so to speak, the very head. Lord Brahma is the head, but the very head is Krishna himself, who spoke to Lord Brahma. And he's saying that whatever you remember, you're going to obtain. Whatever you think about at the time of death. And this is very interesting, because why did he choose smaram? Why did he say smaram? Why didn't he say shrinvan? Why didn't he say kirtan, whatever you chant, whatever you hear? Because smaran is the only thing that will be there at the time of death. When all of the senses are finished, when everything else is going crazy, when you can't talk, when things are so intense, you're about to leave your body, you can't even hear anything, you're so delirious from whatever pain is there. Smaran is the only thing that's left. So Krishna has very expertly placed the criteria on this particular thing. And it's also the deepest thing you can do with your consciousness, is to meditate on something internally. So Krishna says this, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. And Shukadeva Goswami, he also says, janmalabha parapumsam ante narayana smriti. That the highest attainment of one who has taken birth, the highest attainment of any person, is Ante Narayana Smriti. In the end, to think of Narayana. In the end, to think of Krishna. At the final moments, to think of Krishna. And it keeps going. There's, our acharyas have spoken so much about this particular point. Sri Ramananda Roy has said this verse, which captivated Chaitanya Mahaprabhu so much. He says this, Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavitamati Kriyatam Yadi Katopi Labhyate Tatra Loyam Api Bhuyamekalam Janma Sukritayar Janma Koti Sukritayar Na Labhyate. So he says that this Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavitamati, this consciousness, seeing one or having yourself consciousness, mati, endowed with Krishna Bhakti Rasa, with a desire for Krishna. This thing, kriyatam yadi katopi labhyate, if you see it anywhere, purchase it immediately. Give everything you have, bankrupt yourself to have this thing, this thoughtfulness of Krishna, to be around people who think of Krishna. Tatra loyam api mulyam ekalam, because actually, dear devotees, this is the only price. Ramananda Roy is saying, this is the only price that one can pay to attain Krishna consciousness, is developing this greed to think about Krishna, developing a desire to think about Krishna. And nothing else, nothing that a yogi does, nothing that the karmis do, nothing that any jnanis do, janma koti sukritayana labhyate, nothing they accrue in millions of lives, janma koti in millions of lives, can ever bring anyone even one step closer. No amount of austerity, no amount of anything can bring anyone even one step closer. So then Sri Rupa Goswami, he also adds, he says this, yena kena prakarena mana Krishna niveshaya. Somehow or other, one has to think of Krishna. Now by saying yena kena prakarena, by saying somehow or other, he means by any means whatsoever, anything you can do that is going to facilitate your thinking of Krishna, that's the rule. Anything, because that is the goal, because that is the end, to think of Krishna always, mana Krishna niveshaya. And then, we all have heard this verse many times, because Nectar of Instruction is a foundational book for us, but we hear this, Tan-nama-charita-tan-nama-rupa-charitadi-sukirtananu-smriti-okramena-rasana-manasi-niyoja. It's a very famous verse. This is the essence of all advice. This is why Prabhupada called the book Nectar of Instruction. It's called Upadeshamrita, but then this verse, Rupa Goswami says, this is Upadeshasaram, which literally means the essence of all advice. So this tan nama rupa charita adi. So of that, tan means that, Krishna. He's the topic. So the nam, rup, and charita, and other things. Charita means like pastimes. Chaitanya, charita, amrita. So the name, the form, and the pastimes of Krishna. Sukirtananu smrityo. You should do kirtan, sukirtan, very nice kirtan, means deep kirtan. And anusmrityo. One should think about Krishna while they're doing this. This is actual sankirtan. Sankirtan means to do kirtan and simultaneously think of Krishna. It means these two things are flowing together very nicely. Sanatana Goswami tells us this in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. When the Vishnu Dutas speak to Gopakumar, he's confused because in Janaloka, he heard that Smaran was the most important aspect of Krishna consciousness and the practice, Krishna consciousness and the practice of bhakti. And then he saw that the Vishnu Dutas, they were doing kirtan. And he was thinking, well, they were sitting and meditating on Krishna, and these guys are doing kirtan. So he asks the Vishnu Dutas, can you resolve this conflict for me? And the Vishnu Dutas tell him, actually, the key is sankirtan. Because real kirtan means that the kirtan is facilitating smaranam, and these two things are going together. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, in his purport to the Shikshashtakam, he also explains that this is what sankirtan means. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam, sun means altogether. Sankirtan means kirtan with a lot of people. But the actual internal meaning of sankirtan means the best kirtan. It means perfect kirtan, which means perfect consciousness facilitated into that kirtan. It means thinking of Krishna while one does that kirtan. So the same thing that Krishna said, man mana bhava man bhakto. This is what we have to do. And then, just to give the thing more weight, Rupa Goswami quotes a verse. He says, this smartavya satatam vishnor vismartavya najati chit sarve vidhi nishedasyur etayor eva kinkara. And this is amazing because this is from the Puranas. This is heavy pramanam. He says, smartavya satatam vishnor. One must meditate on Vishnu. One must do this smartavya, this smaranam. Vismartavya najatu chit, and one must never forget Krishna. So these two rules are there. Sarve vidhi nishedasyur etayo eva kinkara. And all of the vidhis, all of the requirements that are in the Vedas, these things, they're servants of these two rules. In other words, their applicability is only there. It's only useful if these two rules are being carried out. And these two rules are actually only one rule. These two rules are, they really just mean to think about Krishna. The injunction to never not think about Krishna, to never forget Krishna, is really just another way of saying, think about Krishna. So it's the same thing that Rupa Goswami has said, yena kena prakrena mana Krishna niveshaya. Somehow or other, we have to think about Krishna. And then Prabhupada, in quoting this verse in a class, he says, to become advanced in Krishna consciousness, the first principle is smartavya satatam Vishnu. Always remember Vishnu or Krishna. That is the beginning to touch. And this is very important because many times we hear that this is something lofty that we're not supposed to do. That is far off into the future. We hear this word smaranam in some circles of devotees and it's like kryptonite. It's meaning that, no, we can't do that. But it's very important to understand that this is the way of our acharyas. It has to be done right. It has to be done in the guidance of a guru. But at the very basis of the thing, we have to read about Krishna and think about what we read. We have to remember that. When we chant, we have to remember what Krishna looks like, what we've heard descriptions of, what he does. We have to become attached to these things, anusmritya. We have to think about them. We should be reminded by things around us. Like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he saw Chatak Parva. I don't know if any of you to Jagannath Puri. Are you going to Jagannath Puri, Alex? You're going to go? Oh yeah, because you're going, you're going for that retreat. So you'll see, there's this big sand hill. It looks nothing like Govardhan Hill. Nothing. It's just also a hill. It's not the same size. It's made completely out of sand. I mean, now it looks, it must have been cleaner back then, because now it's right next to a big landfill. But Chatak Parva, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw this lump of sand, he ran towards it with tears streaming from his eyes, thinking it was Govardhan Hill. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu he's carrying out Acharya Leela. He's showing us what we're supposed to do. He's showing us step by step the process that we're supposed to undergo. So obviously we don't do it in a fake way, but what he's underlining with this is that we are supposed to gear our life in such a way that slowly, step by step, everything we see somehow makes us think of Krishna. This thing. That reminds me of something I read about Krishna. I'm sure everyone has had some little experience like that. As practicing devotees, as the years go by, you see something out in the world, you go, wow, that thing looks like something. It brings some remembrance, some sporty, some thought of Krishna. So this is the process. This is what we're supposed to do. I think I'll end there. If there are any comments or questions or any corrections, then please. And if there's nothing, then I'll leave you with one verse. I'm losing everything today. Yadatraskalitam kinchit. My memory is not firing today. Anyway, if you've seen anything, any fault here, vidvanta purayantita, then please, you're all learned scholars, you're all Vaishnavas, please correct it. Yadatra shoshtavam kinchit. But if you've seen something nice, if I've said anything nice in my prattling, Tad Gurur Eva. It's my guru's. Menahi. It's not mine. Anything?
Hare Krishna. Well, thank you for your class. You made a lot of wonderful points. I can't mention all of them because it's hard to remember all the good points from the class. So at one point, you were mentioning you were talking to some Prabhupada disciples in Alachua, and you were mentioning that their early days, they only had teachings of Lord Chaitanya. I know that's what discouraged me in reading the Chaitanya Charitamrita when I heard the Prakash Vaibhav expansion, and I kind of appreciate that point, but still they had such faith in Krishna. Because
mostly it was Prabhupada, from my understanding.
Prabhupada, that's one. Yeah, Krishna, Prabhupada. Exactly.
They didn't know who Krishna was.
Exactly, Prabhupada, you're right. There's a quote that says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And you were basically mentioning that. And regarding this point, you were also mentioning the point of Sobari Muni. Because sometimes in our spiritual life, naturally, sometimes we all have our conceptions of what the right is, wrong is, and so did Sobari Muni, like you were mentioning him. He had the
I didn't catch the first part. You said it very fast.
We all have our conceptions of right and wrong naturally.
Right and wrong naturally.
Yeah. And Sobari Muni, he also had his conception of right and wrong. He prescribed a particular medicine for Garuda, Subji, Puris, Kheer, Dal. But Krishna already gave him his prescription, snakes and fish. And so my question is that we feel like, you know, because of this opera, he gave him a prescription. We see that you didn't mention this particular part, but it's described because he committed an opera against Garuda. He became so infuriated. He thought he was right, that this is why he married 50 women. So my question is that what are some steps we could take to... not think we're the savior of everyone, the savior of the world. I know what's right and wrong. Because in the end, like you were mentioning, the whole class was based on memorance. But in the end, we see that our memorance is also Krishna's will. So, Rasha Cha, Hamri, Disane, Vishto, Mata, Shmita, Gyanam, Opahanam, Cha, Keshava, Kashmiri. He couldn't remember 1 cent of all his knowledge that Saraswati gave him because he committed aparad. And staying with Sobari Muni, he couldn't remember any of his renunciation because he committed aparad. So we see this remembrance of anything we love, our renunciation, our knowledge, or even remembrance of Krishna is dependent on Krishna's will and dependent on how he's pleased with us. So my question is essentially that, so how can we give up the tendency that we're the savior of everyone? I know what's right and wrong. I'm everyone's savior. I know the purpose prescription.
Well, the first thing, with Keshava Kashmiri, I mean, he's an eternal associate of the Lord. And I don't remember specifically, but I don't think it was that he committed an aparad. Saraswati, I do remember this. She told him that, how could I dance on your tongue against my master? So she didn't say you were an offender and therefore I forsake you. She just said, I was powerless because... that's God. She said, that's Vishnu, that's Krishna, and so I can't do anything in that regard. What can I do against him? You know, I can't argue against him. So I don't think in his case that it was an aparad. It was just a situation to glorify Chaitanya Mahaprabhu more. As far as your question about giving up this idea that we're the savior of the world, I would say, because this is a problem that many... not even just devotees, people. I mean, obviously, people outside think it. And it's a lot of it, it's becoming much more acute for younger generations because we're more disconnected from the actual world and we're placed more in an environment that is increasingly virtual and increasingly, what's the word? It's increasingly... alone. It's very introverted and it's not connected with anything that's actually reality. And so we're able to develop these disjointed ideas of how we would affect the world or could affect the world. And then we actually end up running our paradigm based on this kind of a ridiculous idea that I am the savior of the world and I have this amazing thing to offer, but I'm not doing it because of this, this, or this, or this. So my advice for anyone who's going through that would be to go out and try. Because if you think you're the savior of the world, go and try and save it. And you'll quickly fail. And then you'll be humbled and you'll realize that's what life is. Like, that's the characteristic of being a 19-year-old boy, is that you really think you're going to make it. And you know, I'm going to be a rock star. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get all the best marks. Actually, to bring it back to a devotional area, this is one of the characteristics of Utsahamayi, as given by Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur in Madhurya Kadambini. He says that a young schoolboy, when he first starts his studies under the guru, a young little shishya, when he first starts studying, he says, yes, I will get all the best marks in school, and I will do the best, and I will learn all the mantras, and I will know everything very well. And then, after about a month, when he realizes it's difficult, he becomes dejected. Because he realizes, whoa, this is way harder than I thought. So one problem with the younger generation, which I'm a part of, but there's also another generation underneath me, which it's even more acute. And you're in a generation higher than me, so perhaps you don't have the problem as much as my generation and coming down, is that we don't actually have an experience of anything. We just think and think and think, and then we never go out and do anything. We never get involved in any project. We never get involved in anything. And therefore we think, oh yes, I would do this. I could do this. If this scenario would not, you know, if I just change the scenario, then everything would be so good. But if we try, then we'll quickly realize that, whoa, this is a lot harder than my disjointed, you know, kind of unrealistic view of the world is. I'm not the savior of anything. I'm not the savior of anyone. I can barely save myself. When I was speaking to Deva Madhava last, we had a long conversation, and he told me that his project in Ypsilanti, it started as an outreach project, and they quickly realized, quickly means within 2 or 3 years, that it was an in-reach project, that they weren't going to be able to affect anyone whatsoever until they worked on the 5 or 6 devotees that they had and actually developing a strong connection amongst each other. So we quickly realize by going out and trying to do things that, whoa, I'm not that powerful. And then that forces us to work internally, forces us to work inside. This is, we can say, or I can conjecture, this is part of the genius of Srila Prabhupada in having a preaching movement. Because there's no quicker way to realize I need to work on my own thing than to have to try to give something to somebody else. Because you quickly, you run into somebody on the street and they call you on all your bluffs, they call you on all your nonsense, and then you, whoa, I gotta fix this. I'm not gonna be convincing. I'm not gonna be able to do this unless I become this myself. So, those are my thoughts for that. Forgive me if anything wasn't conducive or whatever. If there's anything else, or maybe we can stop here. Jai. Hare Krishna. All glories to the assembled devotees. Jai Shri Shri Kishore Kishori. Jagannath Baladev Subhadra Maharani. Shri Shri Gaur Nitai. Shri the Prabhupada Ki Jai. Vaishnava Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.